Well, this morning in Systematic Theology, we are concluding topic number 4, the doctrine of man, by concluding actually our study of worldviews under that topic. Introduced the final worldview last week, which actually is the original worldview, the worldview of theism. And we're going to look at how theism, how looking at life through that grid is to affect us in our daily living. And I'm going to give you some pointers this morning from MacArthur on how to study your Bible. Some basic hermeneutics. How do you approach the Scripture, study the Scripture, and apply the Scripture? Once we conclude this, then next week we begin topic number 5 in our study of systematic theology. And that will be the doctrine of sin. So we'll introduce that next week, Lord willing. But as we start, I wanted to begin this morning with John chapter 1:1. Of course, this is the Genesis in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because what we're doing to conclude is we're going back to the beginning. Where did this start? How do we understand how we came to be? If we truly want to understand the answers to those tough questions, those questions of life, those questions of meaning and of purpose, of origination, then we must trust the Scriptures. This is that biblical worldview, that theistic worldview of coming to life and looking at it through the grid of what the Scriptures tell us. So as we've examined various worldviews, as we've taken a sampling of the views that are predominant in recent history over the last 400 or 500 years, we've seen that in order to have a right perspective, then we have to have a reliable source of absolute truth. Too often what we learn, and too often the problem with worldviews, is that our source for truth is ourselves and what we know, what we think, and what our opinion is. We make ourselves the source for truth, and if you disagree with me, and we see this worked out today in that my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. No, truth is truth. Truth is unchanging. It does not matter if it's my truth or your truth. It is either the truth or it is not true. So we can't rely on ourselves as being that source, that foundation of absolute truth. Since we've concluded that in this theistic worldview based upon Scripture, the right and true worldview, then we have some practical questions to ask this morning. And these questions confront us in everyday life with the reality that not everyone believes in the Bible. I hope that's not a shock to you that as you go out into the world, there are people who don't believe the Bible. I also hope it's not a shock to you that there are a lot of people in a lot of pews and a lot of churches today that don't believe the Bible. And there's a lot of people in a lot of pulpits today that don't believe the Bible. But if we do believe the Bible, then that should and will affect the way we live. If it does not, then we don't really believe the Bible, because what you believe affects behavior. Faith affects the way that you live and the fruit that you bear. So a couple of questions this morning. First, what do we say when someone says that science disagrees with the Bible? And I want you to understand, as we come to answer these questions, there are times that people ask you questions simply to derail you so that you'll quit talking about God and His Word. They want to try to stump you so that you feel like you can't provide an adequate answer for them, and so you really don't have anything to say to them. Don't believe it. You have the most important thing to say to them in the world. You can preach the Word of God to them. And if they ask you to prove it and you can't prove it, if they ask you to explain it and you can't explain it, that's quite okay. The Holy Spirit does not need your ability to explain science or physics or anything in order to convince a lost person of their lostness. I understand that when people ask for proof, usually they are not actually asking for proof. And even if you could prove it, they still would argue with you because they don't want proof. They want to derail your preaching of the Word of God. So when somebody asks that question and they says that science disagrees with the Bible, happens all the time. It does not help that many in the scientific community are dedicated to a religious cause of their own, namely faith in science as a means of answering questions about reality. What's funny to me is when a scientist tells you not to question them, because the whole basis of science is to ask questions and test theories. That is science. So often this is manifestation from them in a belief in evolution or some theory that the world has taken millions of years to form so as to support life. And what we do when we do science, they say, contradicts the Scripture, and that you can find things in the natural world that contradict the Scripture. So whose word do we take? Do we take the word of the Scripture, or the word of the scientist. Understand, by the way, there are many Christians who are also scientists and fantastic at it. Understand, we don't believe their science just because they are Christians, though. We test everything by the Scripture. We have to understand, then, that the Bible is inerrant. There are no errors within the pages of Scripture. Not historically and not scientifically. And the way people get around that is they say, well, the Bible's not really a science book. Really? It tells us how everything got to be that is and who it is that's holding it together every second of every day. It is correct. It is inerrant. Now, does the Bible cover everything? No. Trigonometry's not in the Bible. Hallelujah. I didn't have to take that course. There are things that the Bible does not address directly. That's okay, isn't it? Because there's enough in there to keep us busy till Jesus comes back. So as we look at the Scripture, we understand it is inerrant. So we must understand that if a report places science at odds with the Holy Scriptures, then the science, quite frankly, is wrong. And that's the simple answer. We cannot allow scientific theories to inform our faith. Our faith must inform our view of those theories. If a scientific theory stands against the Scripture, then we should reject that faulty bit of science. Understand this too. We don't have to go to science to prove the Bible. We don't have to go to archaeology to prove the Bible. Now, isn't it great when something comes out and there's a new find and there's a new discovery and it supports the Scripture and we all go, yay! And the evolutionists all say, so what? Yeah. So they're not looking for proof. We don't use the science to prove the Bible. The Bible is the standard. The Bible is the infallible rule. It is the Scripture that we come back to as the source. The Bible authenticates itself. And even if every fossil record in the world disagrees with what we preach about the beginning, guess what? We've misread it. Because God's Word is true. Is that a matter of faith? That's, as a matter of faith, just like believing what we see, what we find in the world of science. We test that science by the Scripture. And if the two don't agree, then we understand we just haven't done enough work yet. There's more study to be done. So then the question is, what about contradictions in the Bible? Well, the truth is, if the Bible is the Word of God and God cannot lie or make mistakes, then we can say with assurance that there are no contradictions in the Bible. To say that the Bible contains contradictions is to attack the very nature of a thrice holy God and to say that He is not who He says He is. If you believe you have found a contradiction in the Bible, keep looking. I promise you, it's not a contradiction. And we still may think that it is, but that's our human thinking. God says His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We were not meant to figure everything out. There are things that we are not going to know. There are things that we are not going to understand. And we need to be okay with that. We walk by faith in God because of who He says that He is. And if there is an apparent contradiction, understand it is apparent. There are no contradictions in God's will or His character or His nature or His word. So what about passages that are hard to understand? Because there are things in the Scripture that are hard to understand. Even Peter refers to some of Paul's writings, which he identifies as Scripture, as difficult to grasp. So Peter says, what Paul has written is Scripture, and I don't get it all. That's Peter, an apostle. You understand, the men weren't inspired, the words they wrote were. So they were men, just like us. They grew, they had conflicts. Look at Peter and Paul confronting one another over how to deal with Jews and Greeks. Look at the confrontation with Paul and Barnabas. Look at the different things that happen because men are men and women are women and we are all human beings. And there are things that we will not understand that we need to work hard to try to understand. There are things in the Scripture that are difficult to grasp. But just because something is hard to understand does not mean that it cannot be understood. Charles Spurgeon referred to a difficult text this way. He said, an old man once said, for a long period I puzzled myself about the difficulties of Scripture until at last I came to the resolution that reading the Bible was like eating a fish. When I find a difficulty, I lay it aside and call it a bone. Why should I choke on the bone when there's so much nutritious meat left for me? Someday perhaps I may find that even the bone may afford me nourishment. So keep reading, keep meditating. The truth is that Scripture is so deep that we will never understand or comprehend or cover it all. If we could comprehensively understand even the character of God Himself, then guess what? He's not God. Because if our fallen mind can comprehend Him fully, then He is not God. We will not comprehend. That is why we walk by faith. And that's why we find encouragement on several different levels, sometimes from the same text. Have you ever read a text and right where you are right now today, that text blesses and encourages you, and then you come back another time and there's another struggle and there's a different situation, and it is that same text that God uses to bless you in a different way? You come back and you say, I've read this text a million times and I never saw that before. This is the unfolding work of the Spirit to illuminate our minds for the Word of God. So don't give up with the difficulties. Stick to it. The Spirit, after all, does tell us that He will lead us into all truth. So how do we study the Bible effectively? And these are the pointers from John MacArthur. This actually is an article in the back of his study Bible that he put together with several steps for personal Bible study. Personal Bible study in precept really is simple. And MacArthur gives us five steps so that it gives us a pattern to follow. Step one, read it. Shocking, right? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Have you noticed the stronger the temptation, the hotter the battle, the more discouraged we become, the less inclined we are to go to the Word? Because you've seen a cutting horse cut a calf out, away from everybody. That's the devil. Just keep us away from the Word. Keep us away from the Word. Keep us away from the Word. Keep us isolated, because then we feel like there's no help, there's no hope. So we start by reading the Bible. MacArthur says, read a passage of Scripture repeatedly until you understand its theme, meaning the main truth of the passage. Isaiah, in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, said, whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Sometimes we need to be pleased with the fact that we make just a little progress. Because sometimes we don't seem to make any at all. Develop a plan on how you're going to approach reading through the Bible. And unlike most books, you'll probably not read it straight through from cover to cover. In fact, I do not recommend reading it straight through cover from cover. If you're really seeking, try to understand it. Get a chronological Bible. You understand the way it's laid out for us now. It's not there's anything wrong with the way it's laid out, but it's not in chronological order. There are things that you'll read about in Genesis and at the first, and then you'll read about Kings and Judges, and then you'll read about the Promised Land, and as you get into all of these things and into the prophets, all of a sudden you're into Babylon, and then you're into Assyria, and then you're back to the exile, and then you're back to the prophets, and then you hit the New Testament, and when Luke writes, Luke never writes chronologically. He's a historian. He piles it all in together. So if you're trying to figure out a timeline, don't depend on Luke. Because Luke gives you all this detail, but he jumps and he does it thematically. He'll go for a theme here, a theme here, a theme here, and a theme here. But it doesn't seem to match sometimes the chronology that we have in the other Gospels. So dig in and study. Read through it. Don't be afraid to read through the Bible. There are several good Bible reading plans that are available. MacArthur says, read through the Old Testament at least once a year. And as you read, note in the margins any truths you particularly want to remember. Now, I don't do that. I don't write in my Bible. I just don't, because I've tried it and there's not enough room on the page. And there's so much. Get a notebook, get a wide margin Bible, get a journaling Bible if you want to take notes. Read, take notes, pay attention to what you are reading. Because here's what we do. Too often we say, okay, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to give myself 30 minutes a day or so many chapters a day, or I'm going to stick to a plan. And we get stuck in a routine and we find out that we just read the three chapters we were supposed to read from Psalm, Proverbs, and wherever else, and don't remember a word we just read. Because it just becomes that habit of, okay, I've done my Bible reading today. No, be deliberate about it. Be strategic about it. And write down things you don't understand, things to follow up on, things to text the preacher at 10 o'clock at night. Say, hey, what does this mean? That's okay, I'll get back to you eventually. Often you're going to read and you're going to find that many questions actually will be answered in the text itself. The questions to which you cannot find answers become a starting point then for more in-depth study. MacArthur says, then follow a different plan for reading the New Testament. And I really appreciate his approach to the New Testament. He says, read one book at a time, repetitiously, for a month or more. And this will help you retain what is in the New Testament and not always have to depend on concordances to find things. He says, if you want to try this to start, begin with a short book like 1 John and read through it in one sitting every day for 30 days. At the end of that time, you will know what is in 1 John. Write out on cards or take notes of the major themes of each chapter and then refer back to those notes as you do your daily reading, and you'll begin to remember the content of each chapter. Have you ever talked to somebody like that and you have a discussion about them, you ask a question, they immediately know the chapter and the verse. Right where it is, they can show you on the page. Listen, I'm so intentional about it that the preaching Bible that I have, while this is a newer one, I, for 28 years now, actually almost 30 years now, have been buying the same preaching Bible. Meaning I've got larger print in this one. But it's the same Bible. It's the same layout. It's the same verse, same chapter on the same page. And that's the Bible that I read in, the Bible that I preach from, because that way I know where everything is. I can tell you where on the page you're going to find this information. Get so familiar with it by repetition that you know where these things are, so that even if you can't call to mind the chapter and verse, you know at least the general vicinity in which to look when you're looking for Scripture. Divide longer books, he says, into shorter sections and read each section daily for 30 days. Example, the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, so divided into three sections of 7 chapters. At the end of 90 days, you'll have finished the book of John. And for variety, alternate short and long books, and in less than 3 years, you will have finished reading the entire New Testament, having read every book through consistently for 30 days at a time. You know, sometimes it is just the fact that we just need to repeat it. That's how we memorize things. Just repeat it over and over and over and over. Step two is interpreting. In Acts 8:30, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Put another way, what does the Bible mean by what it says? It's not enough just to read the text and to jump directly to application. We first have to determine what the words mean. Otherwise, the application may be incorrect. So as you read Scripture, always keep in mind one simple question. What does this mean? Now, I'm going to tell you this. Don't ask, what does this text mean to me? So many Bible studies today are people sitting around in a circle telling what this text means to me. And you know what? What this text means to me doesn't matter. What the text means matters. Interpretation tells us there is one meaning of a written text. That's the basis and the foundation for hermeneutics, for the study of interpreting a written work of literature. When you're looking at the Scripture, there is one meaning and multiple applications. Don't look for multiple meanings. If you find multiple meanings in a passage, you're misreading it. And don't think that what it means to you is what it means. The bumper sticker, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Uh-uh, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. This is the Word of God, this is what it means. And that's the question. We're studying the Scripture to ask, what does this mean? So, again, that is the most basic principle of interpretation. The one that I use, the tool that I use the most, that you'll notice in my preaching, is referred to as the analogy of faith. And that is interpreting the Bible with the Bible. Take and find other places from the whole counsel of the Word of God where you can see. I mean, have you ever noticed when it's to the point that I use so many that I print them out because I don't have time to flip. And if I did, it'd sound like a fan in here. But you realize I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's 6 pages of cross references for the sermon this morning out of 5 verses in the book of Matthew. Why? Because I want Scripture to interpret Scripture. I want Scripture to be that guide. That analogy of faith means then we let the Bible interpret the Bible. Pastor who mentored me said it is amazing how much light the Bible sheds on that commentary. Go to the Scripture. Not bad to use commentaries, not bad to listen to preachers and read theologians, but go to the Scripture and trust the Holy Spirit to be able to teach you His Word. He's the one who wrote it, and He's the one who indwells you, and He's the one who illumines your mind. Don't think that you need a preacher with a seminary degree to teach you how to understand the Scripture. If you were on a deserted island, it's an island with pie and ice cream, if you're on a deserted island with nothing but your Bible and the Holy Spirit, you know what? You'll figure it out. The Spirit leads you into all truth. The good news is, He's given us teachers and history and theology. And we have so many resources. We have so many resources at our fingertips. I tell you, they call this a smartphone because the more you use it, the dumber you get. But look at the resources, at the information that we have available to us now to be able to help in this study of the Word of God. So, let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. He is the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. Search the Scripture that He's authored using cross-references, comparative passages, concordances, indexes, and other helps. For those passages that yet remain unclear, consult your pastor. Consult godly men and women who have written, especially in that particular area. Search out what the Scripture says. Now, here are errors to avoid. As you interpret Scripture, several common errors should be avoided. Do not draw any conclusions at the price of proper interpretation. That is, don't make the Bible say what you want it to say. That's called proof texting. But rather, let it say what God intended when He wrote it. It's the idea that there are some preachers who get up and they decide what they want to preach, and then they got to find a verse to back it up. No! Preach the Word of God. Avoid superficial interpretation. To me, this passage means, or I feel this is saying, nope. The first step in interpreting is to recognize four gaps that we have to bridge. Language, culture, geography, and history. The next error, do not spiritualize the passage. Interpret and understand the passage in its normal, literal, historical, grammatical sense, just like you would understand any other piece of literature you were reading today. So here are the gaps to bridge. The books of the Bible were written many centuries ago. We understand that. For us to understand today what God was communicating then, there are several gaps that need to be bridged. Language, culture, geography, and history. So proper interpretation takes time and it takes a disciplined effort. Language. The Bible was originally written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and often understanding the meaning of a word or phrase in the original language can be the key to correctly interpreting a passage of Scripture. But I want you to understand something. You do not have to know Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic to understand the Scripture. The good news is, since the time of the Reformation, you have the Bible in your own language. Do you know what a blessing that is? And how many centuries of the church did not have that available to them? Culture, then. The culture gap can be tricky because some people try to use cultural differences to explain away the more difficult biblical commands. Realize that Scripture must first be viewed in the context of the culture in which it was written. We're going to do that this morning in Matthew chapter 3, looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Without an understanding of the culture, it's difficult to understand the gospel and what's been written. Acts and the epistles have to be read in the light of Greek and Roman culture. A third gap is geography. Biblical geography can make the Bible come alive. A good Bible atlas is an invaluable reference tool that can help you comprehend the geography of the Holy Land. Some of the most memorable sermons to me that I ever heard W.A. Criswell preach, he was preaching from the New Testament, from Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, and he referenced several trips he had taken where he stood in those places. And was there where Paul and Timothy and Titus had been and where those churches had been. Now, you don't have to go there to understand it, but that really impressed me then to have a feeling that this is a real place. People have been there. You can go there today. You can see these things. Now, do we have to have that to understand? No, it just helps broaden that understanding. One of the points about geography, by the way, was how shocked everybody was a couple of weeks ago in the message when you found out that Bethlehem was only 70 miles from Egypt. And you can cover the ground from Burnet to Fredericksburg in 69 miles. Wasn't that far. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Of course, you take Texas and apply it to anywhere else in the world, and it's not that far. You know, we don't judge things by miles in Texas. It's by hours. How long did it take? When we look at the historical gap, bridging history. Unlike the scriptures of most other world religions, the Bible contains the records of actual historical persons and events. An understanding of Bible history then will help us place the people and events in its proper historical perspective. A good Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia is useful there, just as basic study tools. Now, the principles that we need to understand, there's four principles that need to guide us. Literal, historical, grammatical, and the principle of synthesis. The literal principle. Scripture should be understood in its literal, normal, and natural sense. While the Bible does contain figures of speech and symbolism, they were intended to convey a literal truth. So in general, however the Bible speaks in literal terms, we must allow it to speak for itself. The historic principle says that this means that we interpret it in its historical context. We have to ask what the text means to the people to whom it was first written. In this way, we can develop a proper contextual understanding of the original intent of Scripture. When we look at the grammatical principle, this requires that we understand the basic grammatical structure of each sentence in the original languages, if we can. To whom do the pronouns refer? What is the tense of the main verb? You're all having high school midterm flashbacks, aren't you? Grammar and language. You will find that when you ask some simple questions about the grammar, sometimes the meaning becomes immediately clear. The synthesis principle, this is what the Reformers called the analogia of Scriptura. It means that the Bible does not contradict itself. If we arrive at an interpretation of a passage that contradicts a truth taught elsewhere in the Scripture, then our interpretation cannot be correct. Scripture must be compared with Scripture to discover its full meaning. Step three is evaluating. You have been reading and asking the question, what does the Bible say? Then you have interpreted, asking the question, what does the Bible mean? Now it's time to consult others to ensure that you have the proper interpretation, remembering that the Bible will never contradict itself. Read Bible introductions, commentaries, background books, enrich your thinking through the illuminating work of the Spirit, and look at what God has taught through other men and other women as you read other books on these scriptures and on these topics. Be one who accepts the truth of God's Word, even though it may cause you to change what you always believed or cause you to alter your pattern of life. We learn the Scriptures to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you're studying the Scripture and never change, I'm sorry, none of us are that right all the time. We are going to be learning. Step four is applying. How does God's truth penetrate and change my own life? Study Scripture. Studying it without allowing it to penetrate to the depths of the soul would be like preparing a banquet and then just looking at it and not eating it. The bottom line question is, how do the divine truths and principles contained in any passage apply to me in terms of my attitudes and actions? Jesus made this promise to those who would carry their personal Bible study through to this point. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We learn not just to learn, we learn to do. So having read and interpreted the Bible, you should have a basic understanding of what the Bible says, what it means by what it says, and by studying the Bible, you understand it doesn't stop there. The ultimate goal should be to let it speak to you, enable you to grow spiritually, and that requires personal application. So Bible study is not complete until we ask ourselves, what does this mean for my life and how I can practically apply it? We must take the knowledge that we've gained from our reading and interpretation and draw out practical principles that apply to our own personal life. What am I going to do with this text? If there is a command to be obeyed, we obey it. If there's a promise to be embraced, we claim it. If there's a warning to be followed, we heed it. This is the ultimate step. We must submit to Scripture and let it transform our lives. And if you skip this step, you will never enjoy your Bible study, and Bible study will never change your life. Step five is correlating. The last stage connects the doctrine you've learned in a particular passage or book with a divine truth, with principles taught elsewhere in the Bible to form the big picture. Always keep in mind that the Bible is one book in 66 parts. It contains a number of truths and principles taught over and over again in a variety of ways and circumstances. And by correlating it, by cross-referencing it, you'll begin to build a sound doctrinal foundation by which to live. Also consider this. Charles Hodge explained the rule of interpretation when it comes to rightly handling the Word of God. He said, if every man has the right and is bound to read the Scriptures and to judge for himself what they teach, he must have certain rules to guide him in the exercise of this privilege and duty. These rules are not arbitrary. They are not imposed by human authority. They have no binding force which does not flow from their own intrinsic truth and propriety. Here are those rules. Number one. The words of Scripture are to be taken in their plain historical sense. They have to be taken in the sense attached to them in the age and by the people to whom they were addressed. And this only assumes that the sacred writers were honest and that they meant to be understood. You understand, God is not trying to hide things in His Word. He has written His Word to reveal things to us. Number two, if the Scriptures be what they claim, the Word of God, they are the work of one mind, and that mind is divine. You've heard this objection. Well, the Bible was just written by men. Yes, and you're raising that objection based on a book that you read that was written by a man. Cancels each other out. The Bible was written by the Holy Spirit through men. It is the divine mind that's revealed on the page. From this, it follows that Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. God cannot teach in one place anything which is inconsistent with what He teaches in another. Number three, when we look at the Scriptures being interpreted, they need to be interpreted under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which guidance is to be humbly and earnestly sought. The ground of this rule is twofold. First, the Spirit is promised as a guide and teacher. He was to come to lead the people of God into the knowledge of truth. And secondly, the Scriptures teach that the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unrenewed mind is naturally blind to spiritual truth. His heart is in opposition to the things of God. So what we need is a renewed mind so that we might understand. When we get to the conclusion here then, we go back to the beginning. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. To renew and to remember our definition, a worldview is a set of fundamental assumptions about the most important issues in life. The question is then whether or not these fundamental assumptions are based on the Word of God. How will we inform our minds and our consciences when it comes to the foundational truths about the creation of the world in which we live? As Christians, we should have what is referred to as a biblical worldview, or as a Christian worldview. Sadly, though, many in the church neglect the Word of God and live in ignorance when it comes to the truth given to us about the foundations of the world. Quoted it last week, a recent survey just a few weeks ago that found that 2% of students leaving evangelical churches to go off to college, 2% had a biblical worldview. It's because we're not teaching the Word of God. Some in the church have secular worldviews, worldly worldviews, and values that reject the truth of the Word of God. How can a professed follower of Christ hold to a secular worldview? It's really simple. It happens when we neglect the truth of God's Word. It happens when we lean on our own understanding instead of gaining understanding and wisdom from the Word of God. So that means our worldview, as we've learned, is simply a grid through which we view all of life. It's the way we perceive the world around us. It influences our beliefs about basic everyday things. We really do believe and act based on how we perceive reality. So part of our worldview then is just intrinsic in the way that we were created with the knowledge of God. Our worldview is affected by the culture and the world around us. And we are very prone, as sinful human beings, to desire the praise and acceptance of others around us. That's called the fear of men. And many times what the people around us think affects how we view world and life. Heard a story about a teacher that came in and said that she was going to play a short video for students, wanted them to watch the video and take notes. And about 4 minutes into the video, stopped the video, turned the light on, and accused the student in the room of not taking notes. He had been taking notes, but he had the notes in front of him. But she said, adamantly in front of the rest of the class, Steve has not been taking notes. He didn't take notes. He wasn't following. So now the whole class is going to have this extra work that they have to do. And other students began to get mad and say things to Steve. Steve held up his notes. And the teacher said, you didn't write that. You didn't do that. You're just making this up. And the students were ready to gang up on Steve because they were about to lose recess and all these other privileges. And then the teacher turned around and said, see what I just did there? Steve did what he was supposed to do, but I told you that he didn't, and I pressured you into thinking like a group that he didn't, and you all then assumed and believed that he didn't, and you acted in anger toward him, even though what I told you was a lie. That is the power of having the wrong worldview. You can pressure people into believing things that they did not or would not believe, if you put enough pressure on them. That's why the example from Scripture over and over and over again is that we stand on the Word of God. This is Martin Luther. Martin Luther had the Pope, who was Christ's representative on earth, and all of the hierarchy of the church test his writings and tell him to recant. And he said, I can't. And not only did he say, I can't, he said, I won't. Here I stand, I can do no other. Other elements of our worldview, other than that innate knowledge of God and His standards of righteousness, include questions that are basic to who we are. Who is God? Is there a God? Can we know Him? What is truth? What is right? What is wrong? How do we know what's right and wrong, true or false? What is the standard for determining these things? How do we get there? How do we find the meaning of life? All these questions and answers, we look to the Word of God then. Through it, we form a worldview, a grid through which we see all of life. And these things are so basic and so necessary. And we need to know what other people's worldviews are so that we can engage them in discussion. What are their assumptions? What's the grid they're looking at life through? What are their answers about life, death, sin, God, salvation, right and wrong, about truth? Because if we're going to be salt and light and witness to people, we need to know what they believe. Don't be afraid to talk with lost people about what they believe. Amen. Ask them. Because that opens up incredible opportunities for you to share the truth of the Word of God. Our goal then in this study has been to see what a biblical worldview is, where it comes from, how we apply it in examining the other worldviews that exist all around us. And we learn that to have a truly biblical worldview, to hold to theism in all its fullness, quite simply, we just need to go back to the beginning. We go back to where it all started. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the discussion. This is why your beliefs about how we got here matter. Because God's Word tells us. The question is, do we believe it or not? Next week then, we will delve into the doctrine of sin. Not too long after the beginning, we messed it up. And we're going to look at the doctrine of sin and dealing with sin and mortifying sin, the effects of sin on our lives and indeed on all of creation. Between now and then, keep going back to the beginning. Keep going back to the Word of God. If you don't know where to start, if you're looking for a scripture, they've got all these little books you can read about these scriptures and all these circumstances. You know what? You don't need those books. Just get into the Word of God and read it. Get in and read it. And if you have to, start at the beginning. Go back to the Word. It is absolutely true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. People will argue with you, and that's fine. Because the truth is, every one of us who live in this fallen world, somewhere we're wrong. But we know what's right. God is right and holy and just, and He's given us His Word, and through it we come to know Him as He reveals Himself to us. I hope that you treasure the Word of God. And the privilege it is to have it in multiple versions, in our language with study notes and all of these other things to help us in this understanding. To get into and understand the Word of God. Because Jesus did say to the religious leaders, you go to the Scriptures and search them because in them you think you find eternal life. But don't you realize, they simply point to Me. That written Word, the reason it is inerrant and there are no contradictions is because that written Word has been given to us by the living Word as a representation of Himself to us. And He changes not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, for what You have revealed to us about Yourself. As we strive to study it, Father, we know there are Bible reading plans, there are programs, there are things that we can do, tools that are provided for us so that we might read Your Word. But it all does start simply with that obedience, to read the Word of God, to memorize it, to meditate it, to sing it, to pray it, to hear it preached, to do it, to be obedient to what You tell us. We thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth. We know ultimately that that means He is pointing us at all times to Christ, to find Him there on every page, to see Him revealed to us in all of His glory. Father, I do pray that as we struggle with the world around us, as we struggle to debate about these issues, as we rely on this worldview of seeing things as You tell us that they are, I pray that You would continually help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look fully on Him, and to know that what He tells us is true because He is truth. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.